Hi, I'm Dave Drury, and this is Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares. And before we get started, I want to share about a resource we've picked out for you. When you get in touch, we'll send you a free booklet answering the question, was there really a Noah's Ark and flood? Ask for your free copy when you go to focalpointradio.org. Now here's today's edition of Focal Point. It's been said that just because you're in a garage doesn't mean you're a car. The idea is that external factors, like where you hang out, don't necessarily indicate who you are on the inside. And that's our subject today on Focal Point. Pastor Mike Fabares is talking about the danger of affectation, putting on the outward appearance of Christianity without a true change of heart. So how can we know if we're really saved? Well, here's Pastor Mike.
Look at this text if you haven't turned there already. Luke chapter 11, verses 37 through 42. Luke says, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Now, he goes and he accommodates him. Verse 37, he, that is Jesus, went in and reclined at the table. Now, the Pharisees, verse 38, the Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. Well, you need to understand, if you don't already, that this has nothing to do with the Pharisee's concern about hygiene. His concern was this religious ceremony, and anybody making a claim to godliness clearly does that, and Jesus just marches in and reclines at the table, and he's ready to eat, and he's like, what is he doing? The Lord said to him, verse 39, now you Pharisees, you cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. Now that's no way to treat your lunch host. Wow, that's kind of harsh. Jesus unloads on this Pharisee. Look at the next words in verse 40. You fools. He castigates the whole lot of them. Why? So that you and I don't become this. So that you and I don't have all the impressions of godliness, but in reality, there's something inside that defies that affectation. You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Verse 41, but give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you Pharisees. How dreadful for you Pharisees. How horrible it will be for you Pharisees. You tithe mint and rue. That's another spice from the Middle East. And every herb, you tithe from that. You give a tenth of that to God, but you neglect justice and the love of God. Now, these you ought to have done. You ought to have practiced justice and the love of God without neglecting the others. You ought to have the internals matching the externals. Verses 37 through 39, let's just start as we try to put you in the sandals of the first century, looking at the Pharisees as godly people. They have their practices, and here comes Jesus, and he's not engaging in those practices. And Jesus says, you know, it's not about that form of godliness. It's about the reality of godliness. Let's just think for a little bit about the forms of that godliness in our day. You've heard me preach, you've heard me use this phrase. We often look at people in terms of cultural Christianity. There are things that Christians do. There are things that Christians don't do. That's the culture of Christianity, and we need to be very careful about that because it can be deceptive. Number one on your outline, let's jot it down that way. We need to beware of cultural Christianity. Why? Because that cultural Christianity can pass for Christianity, and of course, Jesus is trying to give these very stern words to make sure you and I don't mistake the two. Now, note this carefully. It's not that Jesus is upset about this expression of their godliness. Jesus doesn't seem to have a problem with some expressions that go beyond the text of Scripture. Now, there are some things in our cultural Christianity that are biblical, and that is what Scripture says. Like, if you're a Christian, you should go to church. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some. You ought to do that. You ought to go to church. But there are other things. Somebody pulls up and sees your Compass Bible Church bumper sticker. Now, that's not biblical. It's not a biblical thing. It's an extra-biblical thing. And they say, well, this guy must be a Christian. But the culture can fool you. The affectation of Christian culture can leave an impression that's not necessarily the case. As Jesus put it over there in Matthew chapter 15, he says, you know, these people, they honor me with their lips. You know the rest of this verse? But their heart is where? It's far from me. Beware of cultural Christianity. It can woo people into thinking there's a reality in their lives when it's really nothing more than affectation. Number two, verses 40 and 41. Jesus says, "You fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" In other words, the God that you're so concerned about going through the motions with in the exterior of your life, didn't he make the interior of your life? Now, I know your friends don't see the interior of your life. I know your pastor can't see the interior of your life, but I see it. God sees it. Jesus says, "I know what's going on there. God made the interior as well as the exterior." Here's what you do, verse 41. "Give alms of those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you." Now, think about that. Give alms. Here's the problem in their heart. According to verse 39, they're greedy. Now he says, you want to give? Because he's about to say in verse 42 that they're giving, you know, even the tenth of their herb garden, but inside they're full of wickedness. Now, in our case, in Christianity, you're giving your Sunday mornings to church. You're giving your October 31st to serve at your church's festival. You're doing all these things and sacrificing in the external. You're willing to offer parts of your schedule to God, part of your money to God, part of your effort to God. What we're looking for in this text is the interior to be transformed. Biblical word we use for that is conversion. And since he used the words "you fools," which is so harsh, I want to make sure that we put this in very strong terms. That's why I chose the verb demand, and we need to demand it in ourselves and even in those we share the gospel with. Let's put it this way, number two, we need to demand inner conversion. We need to demand that what we're looking for is not a change in my schedule, not a change in what I do with my money or my effort or my time. I need to really demand the real core issue, which is, am I a new person from the inside? I need to demand that. And I don't have a convert until that happens with my neighbor just because he's in church, just because he stopped all those vices that the world begs him to do and Christianity prohibits him from. Look, we've seen a change in his lifestyle. We've seen a change in his habits. That's not what God's looking for as the primary concern. We need an inner conversion. Probably one of the most familiar New Testament chapters in all of the Bible is John 3. We get the most familiar verse in all the Bible from John 3:16, but you know the context is Jesus talking with another Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he says, here's the thing you need to know, and he says it right up front, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born again. You need an interior transformation, so that your Christianity is not a conformity to some external standard, but an internal transformation that moves you from the inside to change from the outside. That's the Christianity from the inside out that God is looking for, and it demands that you be born again. The biblical doctrinal word we call that regeneration, new birth. You need that from the inside. Now think of the strong words there. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You know what? You can enter the church and not be born again. You can enter our list of people to serve in the church and not be born again. You can go to a home fellowship group and not be born again. You can sign up for partners. You could even go through partners and teach in partners and not be born again. You could fill out the forms, answer all the right questions, read the right books, get on the platform, and enter the baptismal tank and not be born again. You can get really ambitious and enter into some kind of doctrinal or theological training online and not be born again. You can say, I'm going to quit my job. I'm going to go to the mission field. You can do that. You can enter the mission field and not be born again. You can say, I'm going all out, man. I'm going to go get a postgraduate degree in a seminary. You can enter seminary, fill out all the forms and not be born again. You can enter the pulpit and you can teach every Sunday and not be born again, but you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to catch that unless you are born again from the inside out. There are a lot of people that are good conforming from the outside in, and they enter all those things. And those are the people Jesus is speaking to when he says, Matthew 7:21, many will come to me on that day and say, teacher, teacher. Dude, we were in honors class. We weren't just sixth grade Christians, man. I was in postgraduate Christian studies. And he'll say, depart from me. You were never enrolled. I never knew you. Inner conversion is the only thing we will settle for, or we don't have a convert looking at us in the mirror, or we don't have a convert sitting next to us in church. John chapter 3, let me read you a couple times where he makes this assertion. He says to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus responded and said, how can a man be born again? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? You know, wink, wink. Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you. Get this now, Nicodemus. Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water and the Spirit. Later on, he chides Nicodemus for not understanding that reference to Ezekiel chapter 36. He says, what's wrong with you? You're a teacher in Israel, you don't know these things? Of course you know about regeneration. Of course you should know about being born again. Of course you should know about interior conversion. You should know that. Because it was the great promise of the Old Testament in Jeremiah 31, in Ezekiel 34, in Ezekiel 36, the promise that you, to be right with me, have to go through something that's described as being washed clean with this thing that he says symbolically is this picture of being cleaned and washed with water, and then having the Spirit invade your life. And sitting between those two great statements in Ezekiel 36 of being washed clean with water and having all your iniquity washed from you and having the Spirit invade you is this: I'll put a new spirit in you. In other words, small s, you'll be a new person because you'll have your sins forgiven and you'll have my Spirit inside of you. And right in the middle of that, you're going to be a new person. A new person on the inside. Not a new body, not a new exterior, not a new schedule, not new habits, not new priorities. Those will come, but they'll move from the inside out. Why? Because that new person, in step with the Spirit, it says, will be moved to keep my ordinances and my commandments. Why? Because the interior is changed. The water, by the way, as you should know from this passage and many others in the Bible, we're not talking about getting in a tank and being baptized. We're not talking about being sprinkled. We're not talking about any kind of ritual in the church. The water speaks to what Isaiah spoke of in Isaiah chapter 1, and that is, though your sins are as scarlet, they'll be washed, they'll be cleansed, they'll be white as snow. Why? Because God in his Spirit will forgive you of all your uncleanness, and then you'll have his Spirit. And what will that do to you? It'll make you a new spirit. You'll be a new person. Turn to one passage with me in Titus, please. Look at this. You'll see the symmetry of Ezekiel 36 right here. It's right here in the middle of Titus, saying the same things in words that should jump off the page at us every time we read them, because it's not about external conformity, it's about internal regeneration. It's about an inner conversion. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 4 with me, please. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, well, we got a problem, but he's kind, he's gonna fix the problem. What's he gonna do? He's gonna save us. He's going to forgive us of our sins. He's going to make us right with the Father. Why? Not because of works done in righteousness. Not because we go to church. Not because we give money. Not because we sign up for ministry. Not because we study the Scripture. No. But according to his own mercy. And how is it that we're saved? Look at it. Here comes the next phrase. By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he's poured out on us richly. Now, catch those two things. Washing is the picture of water. The Spirit of God who's poured out on us, there's the promise of Ezekiel 36. You will be cleansed with water, and you will be given the Spirit. Now, stuck between those two are two words super important to us. Regeneration and renewal. Just like in Ezekiel 36, you have to be forgiven of your sins. That's symbolized in the picture of Scripture of being washed clean. And then you get God himself inside of you. Those two things sitting in the middle means you will not be the same. The essence and core of who you are will be converted. It will be changed. It will be reborn. It'll be regenerate. And the words used here are regeneration and renewal. You see, you've got to understand this because some of you are cultural Christians. You've never been converted internally, and because of that, you don't even know the experience. And I say experience because it is an experience that's far different than going through the motions and conforming to a Christian standard. It's something that God says is from the inside out. You're moved from the inside out. Now, a lot of people picture Christianity because it kind of feels this way when you're conforming to an external standard. They picture it like this. I can wake up this morning and I can decide to either feed the good desires in my life or the bad desires in my life. It's a lot like a computer in your house that has multiple users. And so you've set up multiple users, and to where you turn the computer on, it says, who are you going to be today? And you decide which one you're going to log in as, and then there you go. You got a whole system of stuff and apps and preferences, and you got one over here, and you got one over here, and you can make a decision when you're starting it up. And that's how they view the Christian life. They say, I got to go to church. I need more church. I need more Bible. I need more stuff so I can feed the good user. And in the morning, I can decide to be that good person. Because you know what? This other iteration of myself, well, that's the user number two. And I don't want to be that. I've got to avoid that. And so I just need more Bible, more principles, more discipline. And then I can choose to be the right person every day. See, that's not Christianity at all. Christianity is described in this passage, you're looking at it there, Titus chapter 3, as the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Let's separate those two a little bit now. When I'm washed, it's like taking that computer and zapping all the software off of it. Done. Operating system, everything. All the apps, washed. And then renewal, installed new software. I'm a new person. The interior of who I am, there's not multiple users. I'm not schizophrenic. It's not white dog, black dog. It's not good guy, bad guy. It's not the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other. It is, I am a new person in Christ, designed by God to reflect the values of Christ, created in the image of Christ. And on the interior, I'm a new person. So every morning, I log in and it's only one user. It's me. And that user is designed to please God. And you say, well, we'd have a lot more perfect Christians in the world if that's really what Christianity is all about. Well, you know that's not the reality because you know a lot of Christians that aren't all that fantastic in their daily life. They're not perfect. You look in the mirror and you can affirm that. What's the problem then? Well, you may be picturing a new computer. It's the same old computer. And some of you know that just by taking old system software and going, oh, great, new software. And you make the big mistake of uploading the greatest, latest software on the 8-year-old computer. Doesn't work. Or if it does work, it works really slowly. It's really terrible because the hardware doesn't work very well with the software. And you do understand, without getting too geeky on a Sunday morning, that the hardware is more than hardware. Because some people look in the Bible and they say, oh, that's the flesh and the spirit. I become a new man in Christ, and then I'm contending with the flesh. It's more than the flesh being your bones and your muscles and your joints. It's not just your fallen body or your appetites to be hungry or to sleep or to feed yourself. No, no, it's far more than that. Because every computer hardware is encoded with what's called firmware. You've heard me use this illustration before? The firmware on a computer is the code that cannot be changed. It's called firmware because you're not going to get in there and you're not going to recode it. It's not like a hard drive. It's not like memory. It's not like you can replace it with new software. It's encoded. It's soldered on the motherboard, and that's how the computer functions. Now, you want to put new software through that hardware? It's going to have a little fight with the code on the firmware, and that's a problem. See, but it's a much different perspective than thinking every morning I wake up and I got to decide if I want to be more Christian today or less Christian today. I'm going to be more feeding my old, you know, me or feeding the new me. It's not that way. The Bible says you're a new man in Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. New creation. Old things pass away, new things come. Now, that's not without a struggle, though. Why? Because I'm trying to pump new desires, new priorities, a new focus of what this text says are things like love and justice and righteousness. And man, I get in a fight every time I send that command through the hardware. And on the screen, man, it's not always what I wanted. Why? Because I'm struggling with the firmware that's attached to the hardware. My fallen humanity struggles with my impulses to please God. But your impulses to please God are there. Now, some of you don't recognize that. Because you're a cultural Christian. You don't know what it is to say, I know what I really am. I know what I really want. I know who I really am in Christ. And if you were to stop me, even in the midst of the worst day on the computer, when things are not coming up the way I want them to, if I said, what do you really want? You'll know that your software is driven and designed and coded by God to please him. The problem is with these desires that are embedded in your humanity. That's what's tripping you up. Now, it's a battle, but you got to know who you are in Christ. Let me turn you one passage on this. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. To understand the struggle of the Christian life is not to think that you received just a new capacity as a Christian, but you've become someone new according to the Bible. You've been given a new heart. The old heart's been taken out and replaced. Whole new system software is in place. You're not who you were before. That's real Christianity. Well, then why am I not perfect? Because you're still stuck in this fallen humanity, and you should crave the coming of Christ, because that day you will have the redemption of the body, as Romans 8 says. Take a look at verse 5 of Colossians 3. The battle I have is dealing with that malicious code in my firmware. Put to death, therefore, whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, those are still around in my life? Yeah, man, the firmware of my humanity is always saying, let's go that direction. Let's just do that. Can't we just do that? Why all this righteousness stuff? On account of these, you have to remember the wrath of God is coming. I mean, that's the whole point of salvation, to free us from that and the penalty of that. In these too, you once walked when you were living in them. I mean, you had no other software than a software that was compatible with the fallen firmware, but now you must put them all away. You got to fight this. You got to power through it. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Didn't you get a new system software? Aren't you a new person in Christ? And you've put on the new self. And you know what I got to do every day with the new self? I've got to be renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Don't miss that. Every word of the scripture is important. The image of its creator. See, I am created in the image of Christ the moment I became a Christian. I now have a spirit that is in sync with the Holy Spirit that seeks to do the will of God. But I struggle, as verse 5 says, putting to death the code that's embedded in my humanity. That's what I live in. That's not who I am. I've been born again. Jesus says, Nicodemus, do you not get this? You're a teacher in Israel, you don't understand this, that God needs the interior reformed and made new? If you want a cross-reference on that, you can put Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, which is probably already in your reference Bible in the margin. It says, and we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds because we put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. God didn't make just the outside, the stuff people can see. He made the inside. Give to God your interior. Hand that over to God. And then everything on the inside and the outside are going to start to match up.
Pastor Mike Fabares, calling us to embrace our new identity in Christ, both inside and out. You're listening to Focal Point, and we're in a series called Obstacles on the Road to Christ. Now, to hear the previous messages in this study, visit us at focalpointradio.org. And be sure to browse through the other online resources while you're there. At Focal Point, our mission is to plumb the depths of Scripture, even the parts that are challenging. When you tune in each day, you can be sure you're hearing the full counsel of God's Word. And that mission is supported by your generosity. When you give to Focal Point, you're expressing your support for this kind of no-holds-barred teaching, and you're helping reach the world with the truth it so desperately needs. It's quick and easy to donate. Just call us at 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. To show our gratitude for your gift of support today, we've got a great new resource we'd like to send you. It's called Do Angels Really Have Wings? And 199 Other Questions About God, Life, and the Bible. We believe it's so important that Christians, like you and me, are ready to give an answer for the hope we have within us. But sometimes we get nervous about sharing our faith because we feel we don't have all the answers. Well, this book will equip you with biblical responses to tough questions. Some of the questions are theological, dealing with the nature of God, the spiritual realm, and salvation. Other questions are practical, dealing with our daily walk, and some of them will just satisfy your curiosity. This is a great book to have on hand to reference again and again. If you're looking to beef up your biblical literacy, we'd love to send you a copy. Ask for Do Angels Really Have Wings when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or go to focalpointradio.org. If you'd rather mail your donation and request for the book, write to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. We're so grateful for your partnership. Thanks for doing your part to reach our world with the gospel. Well, I'm your host, Dave Druey. Glad to have you along with us today. Tomorrow, Pastor Mike concludes his message about the danger of affectation. So be sure to join us again. That's Tuesday, right here on Focal Point.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.